We're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 this morning. And if you're a guest with us, we've got some guests here this morning. We're super thankful that you are hanging out with us today. So as we get started this morning, I got a little bit of a family challenge. So you can just kind of zone out for a few minutes. obviously, I want you to listen, but we're at that point in our growth and our development as a church family. I want you to hear our hearts this morning. And one of the things that I think that we need to continue to focus on and we need to continue to talk about as a church family are the words transformation and change. Transformation and change are what we're all about. It's not about perfection. It's not about trying to be good people. Our church family, I love our church family more with each passing week. We are one eclectic group of messed up, struggling, addiction-ridden, battling people that are, our commonality is the transformation of Jesus Christ and the change that he wants to make and that he is making in our lives. And so with that said, we proclaim, when we teach, we proclaim passionately. And I appreciate you allowing us to be passionate about what we believe and what we do. But sometimes when I strive to be truthful, straightforward, and honest in our current culture of society, that can be interpreted as harsh, mean, or hateful. Even when the truth is spoken from the motivation of genuine love, if it's not what somebody wants to hear, then it can be put in the category of being critical and judgmental. I hope that for any of you that know us, you can see by our daily lives between Lori and I and Chris and Marissa and the rest of our team that we have the privilege of spending most of our days with people. And if you're around us, we're in the trenches with everyone loving and sharing and trying to encourage and help. And you allow us. Thank you for allowing us the opportunity to invest in children and teenagers and college students and adults and maturing adults. I'm not looking at anyone right now when I say that, okay? We love everyone, and we enjoy investing in people, and we're blessed of God in this MVC family of believers. But I want you to understand something. I'm saying all that because we are more committed to making disciples than we have ever been. And this is our appeal. You are needed, and you matter. Now, there's some people in here, you've only been hanging out with us for a couple of weeks and you're trying to get to know us. Please hear my heart. This message is for you too. I shared with a husband and father of two this week that he could potentially be one of the ministering men in this body in the years to come as he grows in his pursuit and obedience to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I said this in reference to the New Testament model of godly men and women stepping up to ministry because of living a genuine life of faith through prayer, study, and service. Please hear me this morning. I believe that godly leadership should strive to be replaced by a new group of godly leaders. That does not mean someone has to leave, but rather that someone has to lead. Big difference. A lot of us have seen church models to where it's about self and your own kingdom building. So in order to expand the leadership, somebody has to leave. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about leadership. As the most elite military units pride themselves in being the tip of the spear, so must godly leadership be the tip of the spear. We must pave the way for all who will come behind. It's not a matter of leaving or quitting, but rather gaining space for the kingdom of heaven in the hearts of more men, women, and children. We are inviting you to press in and go further in your relationship with our Lord God. Growth, change, and freedom as normal life for each and every one of us is what we're pursuing together. And what it means is that like never before, people stepping up and following their hearts and saying, hey, this doesn't seem like that big a deal, but this is what God's laying on my heart. And then we come alongside each other and we fan the flame because our current culture and the world and the darkness that is pervasive in our world, the smallest of a match lit illuminates brightly. And we're going to talk in just a few minutes. Please do not demean God's presence in you and what he wants to do in and through you. We need to come together, and we need more people like never before. This should be a living example to everyone that can see the two of us standing together. Our leadership was very intentional and very purposeful about bringing Chris and Marissa in here. We've been praying for years. Why? Because it proclaims a message of expanded leadership, expanded ministry, that we can have the same hearts and we can be totally different in personalities and our approaches. That's what our church family needs to model. And that as we grow, we're providing space and we're providing support to just unleash the church of God. It doesn't need to come through me. It does need to come through us, but we need to lead together. I don't plan on going anywhere except heaven. That's my goal. But my goal is to work myself out of a job like never before. In the early years, and some of you need to hear this, as you launch a church family, personality and personnel are always important. I'm not undermining that. But you get to a certain point where policy and procedure become part of what you have to do so that the mission becomes transferable, so that more people can participate. And that's where we are right now. That's how we're growing. And so we are saying to you, we need you. We need you. You matter to us.
Let me pray. So Lord, that is our heart. And so God, I pray that you would please just cause a stirring in us. Lord, that we wouldn't look to try to limit ourselves about how you can work in and through us because of what we see in front of us, but that each and every person under the sound of my voice would be able to understand that all that we're begging of them is for them to be able to seek your face. And as each of us seek your face, that you would place burdens and desires in each of us about how you can use us. And so, Lord, I genuinely believe that there's people in here that they've been feeling that stirring, that tapping, that you've been inviting them into something deeper, something more. And I pray that you would tap on them even yet today, that they would feel that, and that they would even come and talk to one of us today and be like, I don't know what it means, but I'm here. And so, Lord, I pray that you would do that. God, I pray that in the different giftings and the different passions and the different stages of life that are represented in here, Lord, that you would use us all in beautiful ways, that we could be able to take the message of the resurrection, the message of the gospel, outside of these four walls, and to be able to impact and influence the people around us. Lord, we're not just here to be able to be here on Sunday morning, but God, we want to be your representatives every single day in every area of our lives. So God, please do that. God, please call us out, and allow us to be able to trust you in obedience. So Lord, we're in your hands. We want to be used, and it's in your great name. Amen.
Thank you, Chris. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I'm going to be reading the first 11 verses from the New King James, and if you can follow along with me this morning, we're going to continue with the resurrection matters. And this morning is just an overview, and I hope that you can hang with me, and I hope that this makes sense, because I have just been blown away by the Holy One, His Spirit, just blowing my mind with just the power of the resurrection and how it matters. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you would, follow along with me, and let's roll through it together. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand. This gospel message that you're standing in it, by which also you are saved. But look at what it says. If you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Unless you believed in vain, he's saying that I have received and I'm passing on this gospel message. Verse 3, For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received. And it's really, that transference of faith is just that simple. Some of you, you feel like that you've got all these hoops that you've got to go through. It's like, if you have received the good news of the gospel, it's just about going, meh. You receive it? Hey, here's what's going on inside of me. It's way more simple than what we've made it out to be in our culture. That Christ died for our sins. But look at what he says here. According to the scriptures. So what were the scriptures? Let's just look back. Obviously, the first five books of the Bible. But let's look at the Old Testament and look at the prophecies. Look at what was said. Look at the things that were proclaimed before Jesus ever came. And what Paul is saying here and what he's proclaiming here in Corinthians, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried. Now, I don't know about you, but when I'm doing a funeral, when I'm going to a funeral, it's one thing to be at the general service, whether it's at the funeral home or whether it's in a building, and there's mourning, there's things, but if you step back and think about it, when you get to that gravesite, and it's that time to put the body in the ground, that burial component, it usually stirs up and elicits a different set of emotions because there's a level of finality about that. Because that's where the body is being placed. And often you hear from dust back to dust. Well, this is what Paul is saying here, that he was buried. There was that finality, but it doesn't stop there. And that he rose again the third day. But what did he say again? According to the scriptures. This is not by accident. This is foretold. This was told about. And Jesus, he raises again on the third day according to the scriptures. And that he was seen by Cephas. Now, some of your versions, it says Peter. Cephas is Peter. Then by the 12th, after that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. Now, there again, in a lot of your versions, it says they died. It's not like they were taking a nap when it says they've fallen asleep. They were dead. They died. They went before. After that, he was seen by James and by the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Now, if you're not familiar with Saul, who got renamed Paul, what he did to the New Testament church, when it says I persecuted the church, that's just like a quick overview of a lot of dastardly, nasty, murderous things that he brought upon people and families. But then what did he say? But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preached and so you believed. Now, verse 10. I want to just point something out because we're talking about identity this morning. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. I need you to participate. You can be a mutterer or a mumbler and you just participate. Derek, I feel you, brother. You're not sitting up here, but I got my eyes on you. All right. What does it say up there? By the grace of God, I am what I am. So say that with me out loud. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Can you feel it? Get a little, kind of resonate. Say it again. By the grace of God, I looked at him, he started moving his lips. That's good, man. I'm proud of you. It's by God's grace that each and every one of us, we are who we are. Yes, we've all got a story. We've got a past. We've got struggles. We've got boo-boos. We've got failures. We've got all these different things. But look at what it says. And his grace toward me was not in vain. Please hear my heart. If you can make eye contact with me, make eye contact with me. But hear my heart this morning. Just like what Paul said, his grace is not in vain. So say it out loud. His grace is not in vain. Some of you, you've got this hellacious battle going on inside of you regularly, where you're desperately trying to cling to the fact that God loves you and that his grace, that he cares for you, he's got a plan for you, but you are so accustomed to trashing yourself and junking yourself, and you have this almost like schizophrenic struggle inside because you're like, yes, Christ died for me and he forgave me. And then hours later, you junk yourself up as if his grace was in vain. And some of you have been raised in churches like this, like I was. You think that God's going to delight in going, wah! He's going to yank the rug out from underneath you, and he's going to go, you weren't good enough. Now, some of you, you can smile about that. Others of you are like, whoa, that's really personal. Been there, felt that. Please hear my heart. His grace for you is not wasted on you. His grace for you is not worthless toward you. His grace for you is not in vain. Your identity needs to be placed fully in him for you to understand these beautiful things that he has for you. If you can't tell, I love these passages. I had to cut myself off because this whole chapter is just like mind-boggling, but on a whole new level. All right, let me turn the page here. Cool. The resurrection of Yeshua, he's known as Messiah, Emmanuel, Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of the living God, and we can go on this whole list of names used to describe him. Please hear this. The resurrection is not one part of what we believe, but it is the very foundation of what we believe. Let me say that again. For most of my life, I've just put the resurrection as one of many things that we believe. And it's not, it is the very foundation of what we believe. The resurrection is the very reason why this family exists and why we're here today. When we use words like faith, hope, and love, they are powerful, energizing concepts and qualities because of what the resurrection makes them in our lives. Wow. These qualities, they should be embedded into the fabric of believing because Jesus rose from the grave. He has set himself apart from all other prophets and teachers. He has proven himself to be the Son of the living God, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. The resurrection is not one of many things we believe, but the very basis of why we believe what we believe. Now, I'm just going to be honest with you and candid this morning. I've been asking myself a ton of questions the last week that I've never asked myself. But I want you to understand it's not me. It's the Spirit who is holy responding to my desire. And please hang with me because some of you need this encouragement. What has been going on inside of me the last months is a result of something that I've been seeking and asking and praying for 4 or 5 years. Now, the first service, Tom was sitting back there where Jerry's sitting. Hey, Jerry, how you doing? Good seeing you. Love you, too. Tom's over teaching. He loves ministering to the children over there. But for the last 4 or 5 years, Tom and I would talk privately, and I would pour my heart out, and I would say, Tom, I get frustrated with the Easter season. I'm just going to be raw with you this morning. I get frustrated with the Easter season because I'm able to really focus on the resurrection and it's meaningful to me, but somehow it just becomes a season for me and I long for it and I'm seeking and I'm pursuing. I want that resurrection power to be part of my everyday existence. And I haven't given up. I've been praying. I've been seeking. I've been asking him for help. But for the last 4 or 5 years, I have been pursuing this whole idea of God. I believe that there's something more about the resurrection. It can't just be a season. I want it to be part of the daily fiber of my life. So I've been on a journey. When I talk to you and I talk about baby steps, I'm living what I'm selling. Because this is what it's been a process. So I'm going to ask you some questions. I've had some things that I believe that the Spirit of God has revealed to me that I've never even considered before. So let me ask you a question. Now, maybe some of you have already studied this. You know, Dave, you do some cool study when we hang out. You share stuff with me. I'm like, well, that's deep. That's good. So let me ask you this. Of the 27 books in the New Testament, so 39 in the Old Testament, the record is 66 long. There's 27 in the New Testament. Of the 27 books in the New Testament, let me ask you, how many of those 27 books address directly death and the resurrection? If you've done study on that, praise God. You got a number? Of the 27, how many of the books directly address death and resurrection? Anybody have an idea? Shot? Maybe you've studied it. We can hang out and we can stay together this week. You will fire me up. I'm being dead serious. Dan, are you raising your hand or were you stretching? Jerry? Great guess. That was awesome. Are you reading Billy's notes? What he said, and this is up for grabs. So let me just tell you, if there's somebody listening to this, watching today, and you're studying, honestly, of what I've learned up to this point, of the 27 books, 20 of them address directly with the words, they talk about death and resurrection. Let me give you the 7 that don't. And you can write these down, you can study these, and this is an ongoing thing because I want you to understand that this is a pursuit. This is something, I'm looking at the lens of the New Testament, I'm looking through a different lens, I'm looking at things differently. So 2 Thessalonians, if you're going to be one of those, I had some people last service that they're going to be studying with me and looking at these. I've read 3 of them this week, but I haven't been able to read all through 7 of them and try to dissect all the words and see. But it's 2 Thessalonians, James, Titus, Philemon, 2 John, 3 John, and Jude. So 2 Thessalonians, James, Titus, Philemon, 2 John, and 3 John, and Jude. Now, what I have found up to this point is as I've studied some of these 7 books, the reality of the gospel message, which is it's predicated on the death, burial, and resurrection, is mentioned as foundational beliefs in these other 7 books. Because even in Titus, when it's talking about spiritual leadership and it's talking about leadership in the church, it's all predicated on the resurrection and the gospel and what Christ has done. And because of that, he's saying that spiritual leadership should be held to a different standard because of the holiness of God. Not perfection, but there's certain attributes that you should be lived out, like with me. You know, like if Chris and I get in a disagreement, you should expect him not to punch me in the face because he didn't like what I say. No, I'm being serious. There's a biblical admonition that we shouldn't just be like, you know, like we disagree with somebody like, well, you don't think to... You get what I'm saying? So, with that said, the resurrection of our Lord and Savior matters. I need to mention this. Some of you believe this, but you've also been influenced by our modern philosophy. And what this modern philosophy does, please hear my heart this morning, it weakens your faith and your confidence in the resurrection. It goes something like this. I believe in Jesus, and my trust is in him, but I also believe that there must be other ways to heaven. I don't believe a loving God would only make one way. John's record of Jesus' teachings say in chapter 14, verse 6, he recorded that Jesus made this statement to those that were following him. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. This is a thing. Jesus backed up his teaching by validating everything that he had said by doing what no prophet, no teacher in human record, human history has ever done. He was put into a grave in a burial situation, and 3 days later, he was risen, he was taken up, he took victory over the grave. And so what he did is when we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, all these people that saw him and verified, said, yes, we have seen him with our eyes, and there's this record. And even people that have gone back, and skeptics, atheists that have said, I'm going to go back and prove that the resurrection, they've gone back and the gospel has sucked them in with the veracity of the truth and what took place. Jesus' resurrection validated everything that he said when he was teaching alive before his death and before his resurrection. No one can make that claim. And here's the thing. Because he did what he did, he could say beforehand, let me help you understand. Because there were all kinds of schisms and philosophies taking place all around him in the regions and the nations. He said, let me tell you something. I am the way to the Father. It's through me. And his resurrection validated what he was saying. So let me go through some visuals with you real quick and see if this makes sense. This really blew my mind this week. So the first slide, you would agree with me. We've got the Old Testament record, 39 books there. And they're referenced. I mean, it's beautiful when you go back. And what a lot of people say is, man, when you let the scripture interpret the scripture and you go back and forth and you see the nuanced detail, there is not a snowball's chance that somebody wrote this, sat down, and came up with this. I'm not even going to go there. Just do some study on the number of writers, the time frame, whatever. So we got the Old Testament. Then the next slide, this is, and we've been talking about this, 400 years of silence. I don't know about you, but that's hard on my faith when I have certain expectations and I'm in relationship and I just get silence. It kind of is like, you there? I start questioning myself. So literally, there were 400 years of silence. Then, you know, if you go back and look historically, then we have the New Testament record. Okay, so some of you are sitting there like, yep, pretty straightforward and simple. I agree. So we've got the New Testament, but what I want us to understand or consider this morning about the power of the resurrection is with the next slide. Some of the apostles, if you look historically, they had started jotting things down while Jesus was alive. But the New Testament, there is no need for it. The New Testament doesn't exist. The New Testament has no purpose without the validation of our Lord and Savior taking victory over the grave. It is the cross and the grave and his resurrection that even makes the New Testament possible and makes the New Testament what it should be in our lives. The resurrection is the reason for the New Testament. It's not just one little part of what we read. The resurrection, the power of the resurrection, is actually what launched the record, the writings, and the churches, and all that was taking place. Maybe you're like me. This is a brand new perspective for me. And what it does for me is it really changes even the importance of the gospel message in my life. Because here's what I believe about the early church. When we read about all these amazing things in the book of Acts, I believe that part of the manifestation of the power of the Spirit of God and all the incredible things that took place within their body was because they didn't just look at the resurrection of Jesus as one component of what they believe. You read over and over again where Paul, Peter, all these writers, all these apostles are trying to bring people back, that this is the very unction, the foundation of what we're doing and the power that we have, why we believe that what we believe. Jesus rose from the grave. He gives us hope, the grace where we can say it's not in vain, is because of the power of the resurrection to take victory over our normal humanity. Without the life, death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus, we have no need for the New Testament. The New Testament is not a self-help book. The New Testament is an encouragement to the church and to the individual to keep our eyes on the power of the resurrection and that he wants to change us. The last slide up here for your consideration this morning. What does the gospel mean to you? Are you at a point in your life where you look back on a time where you trusted Christ and you made maybe what your church family called a profession of faith and you really, and praise God, you believe that you were changed and transformed? And is that where you leave the gospel? Is that where you leave the transforming power of the resurrection? Or is it something that you're learning to walk in on a daily basis? This is what I'm asking you, the same questions that I've been asking myself. But not just this week, for years. Tim, do you understand, are you tapping into, are you living with resurrection power in your life? The same power that gave Christ the victory over the grave. Got a quick question. What are you going to do with what you've heard today? What are you going to do? I extend an invitation for you to experience the power of our resurrected Lord. Some of you, maybe today, it's for the very first time. You would say, I believe that Jesus is the one. I believe that he rose. I believe that he is God, and he did that for me, that you can experience his forgiveness and his grace as you call out to him in belief. And maybe there's some of you that you're like me, that you're sitting here today, and you've walked away from him. You're so far from him. You're hearing what I'm saying, but that heart connection, that palpation, that relational like connection is something that is a distant thing of the past. And maybe you're like me, that you need to come back to him and say, please forgive me, renew me, change me. I need your help. I want to understand the power of the resurrection. Please, please forgive me. Here I am. And can I just tell you something? In my journey and in my story, that's happened thousands upon thousands upon thousands of times. And when I think that he's given up on me, and when I feel like he should give up on me, I'm here to say again this morning, his grace is not in vain. His forgiveness is available whenever we turn to him. For us as humans, that doesn't make sense, but that's why he's a great God, and he's got a great plan for our lives. Where we are trying to go as a church family, we don't have this big vision for bricks and mortar stuff, because this building is not the church. You are the church. Human beings are the church. We may leave this meeting, but some of you are going to go to different places to eat. Maybe you're going to go home. You go as the church. And so what we need to be is we need to be messengers of this resurrection power. Not perfect people. Not like we're looking down our nose like we're better than other people. No, on a level playing field, we're all in need of forgiveness and transformation and love. So let me ask you, what are you going to do with the reality of the resurrection in your life today moving forward? Are you going to believe by his grace that you can tap into that power? That he can do things for you? What we talked about last week, please look at me. Some of you need to hear this. If your identity is in Christ and you believe in the resurrected Lord and his power, then he says about your identity that you are no longer a slave to your sin. That you are no longer chained, that you are no longer bound, that you don't have to believe that your sin pattern or your past is going to define you moving forward. That his transforming resurrection power is available to us now to have a new identity in Christ and live in victory over the things that we can't muster up victory over on our own. So, Father, God, I know that you are stirring in this body, and I know that you're stirring in me, that you are calling us to different things, to grander things, to more beautiful things. And Father, we beg of you that we would be able to just accept what you say about us, that we would accept your truth for us. God, that your grace, your love, your forgiveness, your mercy, that power that's available, that your Son has already modeled for us, that resurrection power, that would infuse this church family. God, that it would happen on an individual level, that it would happen for us, God, that you would allow us to do great and mighty things that would blow our minds together. Father, I thank you for the least, the lost. God, I thank you for those that are just, they feel like throwaways, God, and that you are in the transforming business, that they would feel your grace, your love, your mercy, and that they would respond to your wooing, that your love, your calling, God, that they would experience, that we would experience the power of the resurrection today, right now, because of your Son and the mighty working of your Spirit, affirming what your Son has already done. So, God, you just blow our minds and do what you want to do. Add to your church today those that need to be rescued, transformed, and forgiven. And it's because of your Son that we come to you. And today, if you need to talk to somebody, if you need somebody to pray with you, please, I'm asking you, last service, just meeting with people and people addressing their issues, please do that before you leave here today. Let's stand and sing about his grace together.